Welcome to our Wednesday night Bible study as we study tonight for what's coming up on Sunday. In particular, tonight we're going to begin in the book of Revelation. We've made it to chapter 19, so we'll start our study in Revelation 19 this evening. And we'll have the sermon Sunday morning. Sunday evening, book of James, chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. Sunday morning, Revelation 19, 1 to 6. And tomorrow night, ladies meeting, 7 o'clock, Fellowship Hall, to continue the study of their book. Well, let's ask the Lord's blessing as we gather. Our Father, we come with grateful and joyful hearts to gather together with one another and to gather together with you and to gather around your word. And so, Father, as we open this book of Revelation, help us, Father, to gain the blessings that you intend through this book. And to grow with a greater understanding and expectancy of the soon return of Christ. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text this evening is Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 to 6. Revelation 19, 1 through 6. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen! Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia. For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Well, let's start looking at this text together. In verse 1, after these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation, glory, and honor, and power belong to the Lord our God. So let's start with a basic question. What does Alleluia mean? Is there another way to say it? Praise. It means praise the Lord. Is there another way we can say it? Hallelujah. Okay. Hallelujah or Alleluia? That's a big question. So here's a question for you. Where else can I find Hallelujah or Alleluia in the Bible? Feel free to use a device. And I want you to go ahead and do your research and tell me where else I find Hallelujah in the Bible. Go ahead and find me a verse.
I know I just read it recently, but I can't remember what chapter it
is. You can use your device. If you don't have a device or Bible with you, you can just be humming the little song, Hallelujah, Hallelujah, Hallelujah. Okay, Revelation 6, 10. I don't think so. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Not that one. Not that 6:10. What's that?
Not in
where?
It says Alleluia.
It's
not in the Bible.
Alleluia or Hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Try with the A. Revelation 19, where else?
1, 3, 4, 5.
Okay, what other books or chapters of the Bible? Okay, everyone can turn and look at David and say, where is it? No, okay, so who knew that? Now think about this. I was stunned to read this. The word hallelujah in the standard, well, here I am. Hallelujah is a Hebrew word. It is a PL imperative in the plural. It's hallelujah means it, the you part means it's plural. Hallel means it's a command to praise. So in English you could say y'all praise Yah or Yahweh, the Lord. It's a Hebrew word, but you won't find it in the Old Testament of your English version. Stunning, shocking. Well, maybe, let's see if we can show what's going on here.
149:1, is that the same?
Pardon? Okay. I'm getting ahead of you there, okay? So Psalm 147 is a good example. And there's a, you know, there are the Hallel-type psalms. Notice in Psalm 147, 148, 149, just for examples, praise the Lord. I boldened that out. Oh, by the way, let me make clear what we're doing here. This is up here, the Hebrew. It reads that way, right to left. So, hallelujah. And there it is. There's one way you can spell it. Hallelujah. That's kind of actually putting together hallelujah and hallelujah. Notice it's spelt with a J-A-H on the end, really. And that means praise the Lord. So, Psalm 147, 148, 149 are good examples where it's... the reason it doesn't say hallelujah is because our English Bible is a translation, and hallelujah is a Hebrew word, so they translate it, praise the Lord. It's about 27 times, I think, in the Old Testament. But that was stunning to me when I looked for the word hallelujah in English and couldn't find it, so I cheated, went to the Hebrew, and there it was. So I was like, what's going on here? So notice, by the way, I'm cheating also. I use the Christian Standard Bible or the Holman Christian Standard Bible. They leave the hallelujah, they use it hallelujah to translate it. So they know that's a well-known Hebrew expression, so they keep it. Kind of like the word amen or amen. That's a Hebrew word as well. Its only place in the New Testament is Revelation 19. We use hallelujah so often. You know, it's a common expression when that little ball drops into the hole out on the golf course. Hallelujah. I mean, there must be all the Hebrew speakers that are playing golf. Whatever it might be, it's just a common expression to us. I was stunned to see how little, and again, when it wasn't translated into English. So here's the question. Do we pronounce it hallelujah or alleluia? And you notice it's hallelujah here. Why does the New King... So, look at the translation you have and raise a hand. Tell me what translation you have in Revelation 19. Is it hallelujah or alleluia? So, raise a hand. Yes, Barbara.
New King James, hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Okay. New King James. Marty.
New American Standard, hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Same. New American Standard, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
ESV, hallelujah. Okay. Yes, sir. ESV, hallelujah. You have any other no, anyone have the Christian Standard Bible in front of you? Well, you already show you it's hallelujah is what they're doing. I don't have my list in front of me, but most translations, except for the King James, the New King James, one or two others, I'm thinking Revelation 19, they render it hallelujah. Well, here's the problem. So there's the Greek in front of you. The top two words are, you know, from the two different expressions. Do you see that little thing I'm circling right there? This is the kind of thing that they should probably use in an eye test. Do you think they'll see something above the and this is that's the A. Kind of looks like an A, doesn't it? And that looks kind of like an L. That doesn't look like an A sound. Hale. And you can see the ooh, hallelujah. And then they do the double dots over the I to make you know it's a yah sound, yah. Hallelujah. So, some Greek manuscripts have this is what's called a rough breathing. That's the sound, the H sound. Some Greek manuscripts have the smooth reading. Hallelujah. Okay. What did the original Greek have? Well, here is a 4th century, so in the 300s, Greek manuscript called Sinaiticus, because it was found in a monastery at the foot of Mount Sinai. Notice the A looks a lot like the L here. What do you see over the A? Nothing. Have you noticed this is what Greek looked like in the early centuries? It's all capitals. There are no spaces, no punctuation marks, no accents, no breathing marks, ha or ah. The original Greek, there was no breathing mark. I don't even know if they had them back then. So later monks who were copying these things and adding the breathing marks, maybe they didn't know Hebrew. A number of manuscripts have it with the H sound, and many don't. And I'm guessing that's because they didn't know Hebrew. In the New King James of Revelation 19, for example, we're reading an English translation of the Greek rendering of a Hebrew word. Okay? So no wonder it gets a little, we could have some stumbles in there. Probably the best, there is good, we should probably translate it hallelujah, because I think if you said to a Hebrew, hallelujah, they would say, what's that? That hallelujah is because the H in Hebrew is very clearly a letter and it's there. That's me, right? None of you were wondering, is this a rough breathing or smooth breathing mark over the alpha in the text? But it's the kind of thing that was kind of bugging me. Where did this hallelujah thing come from? So it does have manuscript support, but later manuscripts. So the early manuscripts don't tell us anything. So which one is it? Let's call it hallelujah is probably a better translation. Why isn't it in the Old Testament? Because the Old Testament translates the Hebrew. The Christian Standard Bible goes ahead and puts in the hallelujah because they want us to see that's what's going on there. But it's only 27 times in the Old Testament, 4 times in the New Testament. So that's significant. One place in the New Testament uses the word hallelujah and uses it 4 times. That should catch us. Something's going on here. What does that tell us? The fact that Revelation 19 is the only place using it in the New Testament and uses it 4 times. What do we gather from that? Yes, Dennis.
Maybe you're talking about something special.
It does. It catches your attention. This is unusual. Good. Yeah. And maybe even especially joyful. They're using a special word for joy. Good. Let me just go back. Excuse me. Does the word amen appear at the end of verse 6? Is that right? I don't have it right in front of me. In verse 4. Amen, hallelujah. Of course, amen or amen is another Hebrew word. So this is one of the clues to y'all. Get working. You want to guess what we're going to be speaking in heaven? Okay, so, I don't know. It was kind of fun, like when I was teaching in Nepal one time, and I was there when I was teaching biblical Hebrew, and of course I'm sure a lot of people in the church said, why in the world would someone want to learn that language? And I heard them use words like hallelujah and amen, and I said, you already speak Hebrew. Okay, so let's go back to the text, Revelation 19. we've kind of figured out this word issue that might. That's like I said. That's probably me. Most of you never even occurred to you. You never even noticed. Okay, so, but now you can sleep knowing. So here's another question. The kind of typical questions. They're praising. Hallelujah. That's a big praise. Why are they praising? And maybe I should start with this question first. Whose voice? Who is speaking? I heard a loud voice saying, hallelujah. Who's the loud voice?
It says a great multitude.
A great multitude is voice singular or plural?
Singular.
What's that tell you? A loud voice of a multitude of people. There's a unison going on here. Okay, yeah. So there's a sense of just, and when you get a bunch of people saying the same thing at the same time, that can have a very dramatic. And so he said, let me go back a little bit. I heard a loud voice of a great multitude. So again, I marvel how John's head must have been so spinning through all of this. And he's just watched all of this about Babylon. And now all of a sudden, the heaven just breaks out in this. But it wasn't this loud, confusing noise of all these voices. It was like a singular voice together as they cry out, hallelujah, salvation, glory, honor. So why are they praising? What has them so excited? God has judged Babylon. And so that just, the heavens are breaking open with praise. Yeah.
Who God is.
How do you see that?
Salvation, glory, and honor, power belong to the Lord.
Yeah. Pardon me?
And he's true and righteous.
Yes, so what's that to, wait a minute. Well, which one is it? Is it they're praising God for his character or for the judgment of Babylon? Are these two unrelated things? I see a head shaking back there.
Is shown in this judgment.
Okay. So we've seen two things here. We've seen they're praising exuberantly and in unison. What are they praising God for? First thing jumps out, destruction of Babylon, but also for his glory, honor, power, and that he's true, his judgments are true and righteous, his character is the source of his judgment. Does that seem fair? And so they're saying his judgment shows his good character, glory, honor, power, true, righteous. Okay, good thoughts. By the way, there's the who's praising. We've already talked about that. Now, by the way, where's all this praise coming from? In heaven. So do they do things right or wrong, correctly or incorrectly in heaven? Correctly. That's, pardon me?
His will
be done. See, that's one of the great hopes and confidences I have. That's why I know that when we get to heaven, everyone's going to agree with my theology because everyone's going to get it right in heaven. Ooh.
Word for before true and righteous and because, are they the same words?
For
in the NESB flips them. Because it is true and for he has judged.
Oh, that's an interesting. Okay, let me look real quickly. So the question is, okay, there's different readings here. The NASB, is that what you're looking at, George? Let me, okay, so verse 2. Well, there's actually that word for, well, the word for and because, it's the same Greek word. So I think we're supposed to see them as that way connected, parallel ideas. Yeah. So they're looking at God's judgment and they're praising him for it. How does that compare with many people you might talk to, especially outside of Christ, outside of church, when they hear of the when they hear of God judging? What's the typical response? A God of love would never judge. God is too good to judge. But the people who are in heaven, who get it right, say, because God is good, He judges. Boy, that runs contrary to the flesh, the wisdom of the flesh, right? We hear judgment, we hear evil, tyrannical, mean, angry. The people in heaven said, you have just displayed your good character. Goodness must judge sin. And it seems like, in one sense, you know, I've used illustrations. We hear some of these horrible crimes. And if someone gets away with it because of maybe a technicality, or they can't find the, it bothers us. Just, where's the justice? But when we hear of a horrible crime and they just really hammer with a heavy punishment, it comforts our heart. Justice is done. We would be offended if they didn't judge some vile criminal. But when it gets closer to home, then we start saying, oh, judgment, that's not loving. But God is love. And so here's a reminder to us. We do not judge God's actions by our standards. We judge our standards by God's judged actions. God's actions reveal His character. What He does is the definition of right. And so when I think that God has done something wrong, what does that tell me? I'm wrong. All the time. All the time. Now, you might be in a classroom where the teacher is saying something and you can raise your hand and say, I think you're wrong. Boy, you better be careful. And it may be the teacher would look at it and say, oh, you're right. I was wrong. But you can never do that with God. And so God, by definition. So they're praising God because He has shown His goodness by His judgment. And again, that's important for us to remember. There's that word, and He has avenged on her, that's the city of Babylon, the blood of the servants shed by her. How does that word avenged strike you? The word that often comes to my mind is revenge. What do you think of when you think of revenge?
God settled the score.
Pardon?
God has settled the score.
Yeah, that's God's territory. And revenge often has a sense of bitterness. I'm going to get you. Avenge. This is a word for judgment. What God has done is He has brought justice for what they've done. So the judgment is deserved. God determines this punishment fits the crime. And God brings justice. But there's a good reminder. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And so we need to be careful not to take His prerogative.
The M people that we saw last week, I mean, they didn't like the true and righteous judgment because it impacted what they were doing and they're benefiting from it and all that, right?
Yeah. Yeah, all the ones in the monarchs, the merchants, the mariners, they didn't like it. I'm not sure if it was compassion for Babylon or just it was hurting their bottom line. But yeah. But now here in heaven, we see them celebrating. And it's not self-focused as much. It's God. You know, Remember early on, the martyrs were saying, how long? When are you going to get this? When are you going to bring justice? Because that's God's character. They cried out for the martyrs, those who were persecuted, martyred in tribulation. And they say, God, when are you going to deal with this? Here at the end, God deals with it. But again, the key to them is God's justice, God's character. Okay. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. Again, they said, Alleluia. Now, that's not accurate, right? Again, they said, Hallelujah. Who's her? Babylon. Her smoke rises up forever and ever, and the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God, who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. Now, who's doing the praising? So, we saw this great multitude. And based on, by the way, I'll have to go back to my notes here just a minute, if I have it in my notes. Yes, in Revelation 7:9, there was reference to a great multitude, and those were the martyrs of the tribulation. So, that's, since the same language is used, that may be the martyrs in heaven who were first ones we saw praising. Now, who's praising this time? With similar language, Hallelujah.
24 elders and four living creatures.
24 elders and four living creatures. Have we ever seen the 24 elders before? And the four living creatures, way much earlier. The fact that the elders are called elders, I don't know that we ever see an angel called an elder. But that's a term we do see for Christian leaders. So this probably are leaders representing the church. I don't know that it would be the apostles, because usually the apostles aren't called elders. They're called, I mean, Peter calls himself a fellow elder. But you might think they'd be called apostles. But these are elders of the church. The four living creatures, some kind of angelic beings. Remember, we've seen them with their unusual beings there that are there in heaven. But they're joining in. So the martyrs cry out, the representatives of the church, and these angelic beings cry out. What else did they do? They worship. And how do they worship?
Falling down.
Pardon me? They fall down. They use their voices. So now, where are these people? Okay, now this is something very interesting. In heaven, elders can fall down and worship, and they'll be able to get back up. So this is just one more theological principle about heaven. Well, we can assume. Well, they wouldn't get down. But you see, by the way, just in passing, there's no biblical requirement. You must kneel. You must do this. You must do that. But our physical posture should reflect and can actually enhance our attitude. And you know, for example, when you see the, I'm trying to think of an example. If you go to the cemetery in Arlington and the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, it is a picture of honor to see how those soldiers, I mean, I think they shoot them if their shoes aren't tied correctly. I mean, it's just everything about it says they're posturing. It is a display of their honor. I heard in another culture one time, someone was up on the platform of the church, you know, a guest speaker, and as he sat up there, he crossed his legs. And in this culture, it was just like, what's he doing that for? You know, this is like scandalous. And so posture can reflect something. And so we just, I'm not making a big deal about it, but our posture, and so we can choose to use posture that enhances our attitude. So here's another question. So who are they? We've got that. Where they are. Why are they praising? Again, the judgment of Babylon. By the way, do we see something? There were two chapters on Babylon. And now we see heaven having a special praise time of celebration. So can you see where Babylon is here? Let me see if I get my little... You should be experts at this by now. So here's the Tigris River, the Euphrates River, and there you see Babylon, where that little, well, it's hard to see there. Okay, because I'm talking to people that don't qualify for the heavenly fall down, get back up routine. Okay, can you see it maybe better there? Can you see Babylon? Again, right on the river. And there's the Euphrates and the Tigris. So that's the place that we'll find judgment. So they say they're praising God because the smoke of her judgment will rise to the heavens. Might look something like that. I wonder sometimes with the suddenness, the smoke, the fact that they're all standing away. I wonder, will that be some kind of a nuclear attack at that time? That's where you have to be careful to say it will be a nuclear attack. We'll find out.
When it says that it will rise up forever and ever, is that just a way of saying that it's complete and finished? Oh, it's going to be a new heaven and new earth.
Yeah, at some point it's going to be new heavens and new earth. So that wouldn't... Is it going to be smoking all through the kingdom? I don't know. Is that just kind of language to say it's a devastating... But at the same time, we found out in chapter 19 that's going to be a place for the binding of demons. So will it be the smoky, kind of a blight on the earth during the kingdom as a place of, like a prison is kind of a blight? I'm not entirely sure. Good question. Yeah. What does the forever mean there? Are we to take that literally? I'm not sure.
That kind of clouds the view of the kingdom.
Yeah, and just the idea of this smoky, but again, maybe that reflects, that's where the demons are, remember, and that's where all the unclean birds are, and so it'll be just maybe, I don't know, possibly.
It serves as a kind of like a memorial, like they pull the stones out of when they crossed, right, and so when future generations ask, what's this for?
Yeah.
What's this for?
Yeah, so maybe that might be an ongoing... And wouldn't that... Could that be... Remember, at the end of the kingdom, there'll be a rebellion? So here's an ongoing reminder. And what happens to rebels? Yeah. Let's go take a helicopter ride and see if we can see what's going on in Babylon. Why is the smoke? Rebellion. Maybe. I don't know that I can be too much more dogmatic. But it has to be literal smoke because it took me a fair amount of time to find that. Okay. Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise God, praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great." And so whose voice is this? He keeps hearing these voices. I heard a voice that came from the throne. Praise our God. So, whose voice coming from the throne? Maybe Jesus. I guess he could say praise our God. And he's the Lamb. He might call praise for the Father. Or it could be an angel coming from, that's one of the ones that's close to the throne. But the key is it's coming from the throne. It's coming from a very sacred and special place in a very sacred and special place of heaven. Were you going to say something, Barb?
Yeah, I was going to say, when it says it's coming from the throne, it seems like Jesus makes sense to me.
Yeah, and so that's your first thought. When you think throne, you think God or Jesus, the Lamb of God there, calling for the praise of God. Could be. And frankly, I hadn't really thought about the, you know, the second person of the Trinity calling for the praise of the Father, the Son calling, but that could work. So it could be that, or it could be an end. But the key is throne. That's like saying, I just got a message from the White House. It's the place of authority. And here, so here's another voice crying out, praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. Servant is, in this world, a word of being degraded. For us, it'll be our great badge of honor. I'm a servant of the king. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude. Again, notice, a voice, multitude, this unified, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thunderings, singing, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Why are they praising here?
Because God reigns.
God reigns. God reigns. They call him the Lord God omnipotent in this translation. Remember, potent, powerful, omni, all. That's a, what else, what do you have, do anyone else have something different than omnipotent there? Almighty. Yes. That could work too. The word really is, in Greek, is pantokrator. And that's built of two words, to hold with power. That's the krator. Panto, everything. Now, for a while, I was thinking of the great hymn of the faith. He's got the whole world in his hands. What's the problem with that is, he has everything in his hands. And so that's why I was pleased when I found this one shows more. I mean, here's that a galaxy, here's these planets. He holds it all in his hand. And so that's the idea of, he holds with strength everything. So he's worshipped as the judge whose judgment reflects his character of truth and righteousness. And then he's worshipped as the Almighty, as the God who holds everything. And so that's why he can judge, because he holds everything in his hand. And so this label, I think, is, it's used only a few times in the Revelation, and I think once in maybe 2 Corinthians in the New Testament. But God holds everything in his hands. And that kind of reminds me of a couple of verses in Isaiah. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Some of you cooking people, what's the, like, if I pour a little bit of water, if I wanted to use my hand as a measure, what would that be? Like a tablespoon or something? The hollow of the, he measures the oceans in his tablespoon measure. He measured heaven with a span. Span is the distance between little finger and thumb, about 9 inches. That's good to know when you forget your tape measure and you're trying to measure something, you know, at Home Depot. But I've measured things, so that's about 9 inches. He measures space with a span. You know, he's got everything in his hand. He calculated the dust of earth in a measure. So he uses a measuring cup to measure the dirt of the world. He weighed the mountains in the scales. In other words, that's just, you think about the scale in the marketplace, you throw in some coins. He could put mountains in his scales, in the hills, in a balance. Behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket. We're so impressed with ourselves. You know, Britain used to be, they would say, on the British Empire, the sun never sets on the British Empire. And I can't remember, like, the Soviet Union, how many time zones it covered. It was just amazing. And he says, just a drop in the bucket. Just the dust on the scale. And I always think back to when I took a course in chemistry called quantitative analysis. It was where you did everything had to be measured absolutely perfectly. So, like before you used a measuring cup or put, you know, we had to put this little crucible into the, and would just burn. We'd put it with three different kinds of acid to make sure, and then we'd put it in the flame. There couldn't be anything in there because it would throw off your measurements. That little bit of dust that could, you know, that's basically irrelevant in these skin, that's the world. It's kind of irrelevant dust compared to his greatness. He lifts up the aisles as a little thing. So they're worshiping God in heaven who holds everything in his hand. And so he is true and righteous. He is and that shows in his judgment. He judges because he's true and righteous, and his judgment is always true and righteous as he is. Wickedness will perish. And he is the Almighty God who holds everything in his hand. And then it kicks into that song, right? And the song there of, you know, God omnipotent reigns. How did that? Hallelujah, for the Lord our God omnipotent reigns. What a statement. Here's one picture that tries to describe the worship. Can you see all the angelic beings just in their abundance? Just what a scene it must have been for John and the angel, just overwhelming it. The problem with this is it's black and white. Doesn't quite do it for me. Here's a color picture. Okay, this is bad theology in it in one sense, but this is the Assumption of Mary, but we won't get into that. But to me, that better may be better. Or maybe he looked up and just saw it look like that. Maybe. Then again, maybe it sounded like that. Pardon me?
They might
sound like that, but even better. You know, just but and it says it's like the sound of roaring water, of thundering. Yeah. John is trying to use human language to express an experience that's beyond human experience. You know, how do you describe that? Sometimes I'll see a jet going across the sky, and I think, imagine explaining it to Christopher Columbus. Okay, let me explain. There's this big, long metal tube, and it's miles up in the sky. And, you know, that trip that you took over months, a couple hours, you know, or just someone that always rode on a stagecoach and say, you're going to have, well, actually, your stagecoach will go faster than downtown Dallas, but we'll have these things. But, you know, just how do you even explain some of these concepts? But John is trying to, he was just overwhelmed. And I think the point he wants us to gather is, it might be hard getting to heaven. Oh, but it's going to be great to be there. Like Paul will say, this world, momentary, light afflictions compared to the weight of glory that's before us. And so I think that's some of the benefit of this passage, to just marvel at the worship of God and to see the importance that his judgment is not a smudge on his righteousness. It is a display of his righteousness. And we will worship him for the righteousness of his judgment. We'll have transformed hearts and minds that will make that easier at the time. Any other thoughts that come from this passage? Yes, Dennis.
I was looking for another verse to talk about voices from the throne, Revelation 4:5. says, and from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. And it goes on to say, seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God.
So there's the voices that may or may not be God himself, an angelic being. Yeah, good. And Revelation 4 and 5, that is another glorious picture of heaven. Good. Barbara, was you going to say something?
I was going to say that I'm constantly amazed at how the Lord intertwines our studies together. And in ladies, in the last set of questions of the book, she went back also to Isaiah, and she went to 52:7, and the end of it said, "Your God reigns."
Your God reigns. He's our Father. You know, our Father reigns.
Talk about how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the gospel.
Yeah. Yeah. Isaiah is a glorious book for lifting up for God's character. It's challenging to get through, we know, but glorious. Well, good. Yes, sir.
A righteous God has to judge sin.
Yeah.
And it was done at the cross for us.
Although, if he is not right, if he does not judge sin, what is the cross about? Was that a mistake? Was that an accident? And, you know, again, we've mentioned, you know, in the song, In Christ Alone, it mentions the fact, the truth, that God's wrath was satisfied. And in some hymnals, they change that. They take out the word wrath because they don't like the idea of God being a God of wrath. Now, that's in doing so, they violate the copyright laws that the Gettys were really clear. That word wrath is intentional. But that's the whole point. The world does not like the idea of God being a just God. And judgment is part of what a judge does. If he's holy, he must judge.
It implies accountability on their part.
Yeah, there's that whole accountability thing. And so this passage is a wonderful promise of our worship that's coming. It is also a very significant warning that God judges sin and rebellion. And if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, you're casting your lot with Babylon. And God is just and must judge sin and rebellion. I have to tell you one other story. A friend of mine, I've mentioned this before. I was invited to one of these dinners, and they were trying to show us how you have an evangelistic conversation. And so they were saying, so I'd like to discuss a question. What would you design God? If you were going to design God, what would he be like? And different, you know, love and kindness and all this kind of stuff. I invited my friend Tony to come with me as my companion for the evening. And after a while of all these different nice things going on, he said, "I think I would want a God of wrath." Everyone stopped and looked. Well, that's an interesting, you know, I don't think I could respect a God who was not a God of wrath. Of course, he wouldn't be righteous, would he, if he wasn't a God of wrath? So a good reminder, this is a warning. You will face this God. You'll either be singing his praise or crying your woes. But you will face this God. Well, that's a place to stop. Let's find out how we can pray for one another. And
let me pray, and then we will pray together.
Our Father, we thank you for revealing your character. And Father, sometimes we might struggle to understand the fullness of your holiness and the fullness of your justice. But Father, I pray that we might grow more and more like Christ, so more and more we will appreciate all of your character. But Father, we do thank you that you are the God who holds all things in your hand. You are a God worthy of our worship. And Father, we lift our worship to you even tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.